So as you know, most of you know, we're going to be talking about women who encountered Jesus. And of course, that means New Testament women. And so we're going to look at them this summer. And I'm thinking about how, in a sense, an introduction to our 4 weeks together, we're going to look at eight women, and I've kind of titled them by the letters D. Tonight, we're going to look at two desperate women. They're going to be pairs. I would call them like dynamic duos each week. And next week, we're hoping to look at disgraced women, two disgraced women. And the following week, Lord willing, two disappointed women. And then we want to wind up with two devoted women. So that's just a, like a little introduction into what we're going to be looking at. But these women that we're going to talk about are real women. They are alive right now with Jesus. One day we'll get to talk to them. We'll get to be introduced to them, and they can tell us, fill in the details of their stories. But these women are just like we are. They're sinners. They had failed. They messed up their lives in one way or another. They suffered problems and pain. They had heartaches. They had struggles emotionally, physically, spiritually. They're just like we are. So I love the thinking about and studying and looking at the women in the Bible. Now, these women are familiar to you. And so my prayer is that as we look at them again, their stories will come alive. That we, it's so easy, it's so quick to read about their stories. And I find myself when I do that in the scriptures, quickly reading through. And yet, there's so much there that I often fail to really think about and ponder and let it just soak in to not only my mind, but into my emotions and into the living reality of their changed lives as they encountered Jesus. We're also going to be looking at Jesus, obviously. We're going to see his love. We're going to see his compassion, his goodness. We sang about his goodness. We're going to see his glory. We're going to see how patient he was, how kind he was. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just like he met these women, he wants to encounter you and me. And we have encountered Jesus over a period of our walk with him, haven't we? But we want to look at them, him and these women, and learn from them and maybe glean from them some of the treasures that we can find. I have a scripture that's kind of overall that kind of launched me into thinking about this. Psalm 145, verses 4 and 5 says, "One generation shall praise your name to another and shall declare your mighty acts," speaking of God. Verse 5 says, "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works." Now, obviously, these women are many, many, many generations ahead of us, and yet their story reveals the wonderful works of God. And as the Ancient of Days, I get to share with you one generation to the next the glorious work of God. And we've experienced it, and we want to experience it more. And I believe through our looking at these women, we're going to open up our hearts in maybe new dimensions with new freshness of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I hope that throughout our weeks together, if you're able to come and join us, and let's look at these, again, familiar women, but let's be open to receive new and beautiful truths about their lives as we think about God's wonderful works and the glorious splendor of his majesty. Let's open in prayer. Father, we do thank you for gathering us here tonight, Lord, together as a family of God, Lord. We thank you for your wondrous works. Lord, these ladies that are here tonight are trophies of your grace. Lord, we have walked like some of the ladies and women that we're going to look at in these next 4 weeks. We've walked similar paths in some respects. But I believe that there's something about each of the women that we can relate to in one way, and maybe even a slight way, but we can learn from them and from Jesus, your encounter with them, and what you have done in their lives, and what you want to do and have done in some cases in our own lives. So we offer up to you ourselves as a living sacrifice. We ask by the power of your Spirit you would visit us tonight, that we would encounter you, Jesus, afresh, and that we would see you more clearly because of having been here. So quiet our hearts, open our minds and our hearts to receive from you the power and truth of who Jesus is. In your name I pray. Amen. The word desperate has many synonyms. For instance, distraught, fraught, troubled, distressed, greatly burdened. But when I think of desperate, I think it's also, all of those words motivate us to act. Desperation drives us to some type of action. Now, we know from watching other people's lives that sometimes that action can be negative or it can be positive. Well, the women we're going to look at tonight chose that positive direction. They sought out Jesus, and that's exactly what he wants us to do. But we know other people that we have read about or we've known personally who have chosen even to the most desperate thing of taking their own lives. The destruction that the enemy put upon their lives, the desperation that they felt led them to a negative, a destructive decision. But God wants us to choose the positive, to turn toward him and to act in our desperation by seeking out Jesus and meeting him, encountering him. The first woman we want to talk about tonight is the woman that's described in Mark 5, 25 through 34. Now, her story is also given in three gospel accounts, Matthew 9, 20 through 22, the short version, Luke 8, 42 through 48. And I want to return with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 5, if you have your Bible. And I'm going to read out of the King James, New King James, rather, 25 through 34. You'll know immediately when I begin to read. That's Mark 5, 25 through 34. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all she had and was no better, but rather got worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." What do we know about this woman? What caused her to be desperate, our first desperate woman? Well, it's clear to see from the passage, she had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. Let's think about this. Physically, this chronic condition would have caused her fatigue, would have caused her extreme weakness, discomfort, misery, because we women imagine the constant menstrual flow for 12 years. Yikes. I can't even fathom how miserable that would be. Besides the physical effects, I'm sure there were emotional side effects. She had to be depressed. She had to be discouraged. She had to have a sense of distress and even despair, maybe even hopelessness after suffering 12 long years. Then there was the financial that the text even mentioned. She'd spent all her money and resources on doctors, but was no better. Instead, she grew worse and worse. Do you know anybody with a chronic health issue? She must have desperately sought out any remedy that she was given, whether by doctors or suggestions of others. Don't you know how people with chronic illness are open, they're receptive, and they're eager to hear of another possible remedy or solution to their health issue? I'm sure she was no different, don't you? She had suffered 12 long years. She had to be frustrated as well as desperate. Plus, she endured great shame. As a Jew under the law in Leviticus 25 through 33, according to the law, a woman who was bleeding was an outcast. She was ostracized, unclean, untouchable, and needed to live a life of seclusion. Obviously, don't you think she must have been extremely lonely with that kind of existence? She was unaccepted. She was unloved. Apparently, she must have lived alone, isolated from the community, isolated from really everyone. Imagine yourself in her place. Perhaps she'd given up again all hope of ever getting better, of ever getting well. But then she heard about Jesus. Yet, when I'm pondering this and I'm thinking about this, I wonder how long she thought about it before she came up with a plan to encounter Jesus. Obviously, she desperately wanted to be well. She had heard about Jesus, apparently. And yet, legally, according to Jewish law, she wasn't to go near people, especially crowds. And Jesus always drew a crowd. She must have thought again and again, pondering, wondering how she would ever be able to encounter Jesus, to meet with him. Don't you think she wondered about and was fearful of being recognized? What if she was discovered or identified and confronted and maybe even driven away by some religious zealot or even a mob within the crowd? She could even be arrested and taken to the Jewish council. Or what if the crowd was so large she couldn't even get near Jesus? How could she break through? How could she find him in the midst of a huge crowd like he frequently drew? Then she must have thought, even if I could reach him, even if I could get near him, would he help me? Would he be willing to meet a woman? Remember, women were not allowed to approach men. Women were not allowed to even address or talk to men in those days. She had so many obstacles. She must have had so many questions. How could she ever even ask him if she approached him to heal her. So many questions that were unanswered in her mind. She must have worried and fretted, and yet she was so desperate. Her condition must have caused her to become weaker and weaker until she thought he's her only hope of healing. Every day that passed, her desperation must have increased. Don't you imagine? She had to be consumed with her condition and in getting better, getting well. If only she could get close enough, the text tells us, to touch the hem of his garment. Here's a key. I believe that she had a seed of faith that began to grow as she contemplated. Because maybe she didn't even have to talk to him. If she could just get to him, her faith was growing that even if she just touched him, he didn't have to know about it in her mind. If she could just reach out with her hand and finger and touch his clothing, she began to believe that she would be made well. Again, she'd heard stories about the miraculous healings Jesus had done, some even incurable conditions such as hers. Again, every time she considered this, I believe that seed of faith was growing in her until she decided to act. She decided to go find Jesus. So she pushed past her fears. She pushed through the crowd in a desperation to reach and touch Jesus. She put her faith to action. Isn't that what faith requires? Faith into action toward Jesus. With considerable effort, think about it. She had to find Jesus in the midst of the throng, and with unrelenting desperation and determination, she pressed through the crowd in spite of her weakened condition until she was close enough to touch Jesus. Don't you think even as she moved forward and got Jesus in her sight, that her faith was even growing at that point? If I can just touch him, I'll be made well. I'll be healed of this terrible condition. Jesus was her object of faith. No one else, nothing else, if she could reach Jesus. Can't you picture it? At last, she's close enough to bend down behind Jesus and touch the edge of his robe. Contact. She made it. She was there. This was Jesus. She was touching the Savior. And when her fingers touched his garment, she was immediately, the blood stopped. Amazing. How incredible. But before she could even process it, what happened? She had to be startled. And when Jesus stopped and said, "Who touched me?" I don't think she expected that, do you? She thought she could stay in hiding, unidentified. She must have been stunned, and I'm thinking that whatever positive emotions she had momentarily experienced when she was healed, fear replaced it. Now what? What should she do? An unclean woman had touched the holy man of God, greater than a rabbi. Jesus was the miracle healer. There she was, face to face, and confronted by Jesus. We don't know the sound, the tone of his voice, but he said clearly, "Who touched me?" Then she may have been relieved for a moment when the disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at all these people around here. They're all rubbing up against you. They're all touching you." But when Jesus responded to them by saying, "Someone touched me. I felt power go out from me." Wow, she knew she was caught. No one moved. I think she probably expected she could touch him and they would continue on and she would be healed. which she was, but it seemed like Jesus would not move on until she came out of hiding, which she did. The scripture tells us she came forward with fear and trembling, fell down at Jesus' feet, and told him the truth, confessing that she had touched him and told him that she was healed. She must have held her breath to see what Jesus would do then. So let's focus a minute now on Jesus as opposed to the woman. Consider Jesus' gracious, compassionate response to her. First, recall the first word he said to her. What did he say? Daughter. Don't you love that? What a relief. I would imagine relief flooded through her soul as Jesus addressed her in this intimate, enduring, relational word, daughter. It's interesting to discover that this woman is the only woman Jesus addressed that's recorded that Jesus personally addressed as daughter. Interesting. This woman who probably had no relationships, whatever relationship she'd had had been severed because of her condition, and he intimately addressed her as daughter. Then he reassured her by affirming her that her body was healed. You know, sometimes conditions recur, don't they? We know people who are in remission of cancer and then the cancer returns. But that was not going to happen to her. Jesus reassured her, you are healed. Your body is healed. Then he commended her. I love it. He commended her for her faith. He said to her, your faith has made you whole. He wanted her to know that faith was the key to receiving from him. Isn't that true for you and me? It's the faith that we need to receive from Jesus. So her body was healed because of her faith in Jesus' power. Next, he spoke further encouragement and hope to her by saying, go in peace. I wonder how long it had been since she'd experienced peace. Freedom from anxiety, freedom from fear, freedom from just worry and stress. Go in peace. He was sending her away free from those emotions of worry and anxiety and fretting. And he even added, be of good cheer, in one of the other gospel passages. In other words, he was giving her joy. He was giving her peace and joy. I believe he was saying, you're emotionally healed as well as physically healed. Being set free from her physical problems, she was free in her soul. His peace he was bestowing on her, body, soul, and spirit. Don't you love that? Isn't that what we need tonight? To be healed body, soul, and spirit. This Greek word, S-O-Z-O, means to be made whole. And that's the verse, that's the word that was used here as to be made whole, to be made completely whole. I want to think just for a moment here, because I believe that Jesus always wants to give us more. He wants to give us more than what we're asking for. Doesn't the scripture say he gives exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think? That's what he wanted to do for this woman. He wanted from her more of a personal, intimate encounter, not just a passing moment of contact. That's what Jesus wants from you and me as well, as a relationship. He wants us to connect with him on a personal level. He wants to dialogue with us, those of us who seek a faith connection with him. He wanted to give this desperate woman more than she ever longed for. Jesus wants to give you more than you can long for. more than you can imagine. He wanted to heal her soul as well as her body, so that all her needs could be met through her encounter with him. Pause for a moment and think about the ways you can relate to this woman. Let's look at desperate woman number two. This is the story found in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. That's the one I'm going to choose to read. It's also found in Mark 7, 24 through 30. And you know her as the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman, her story as she sought Jesus. Let me read it out of Matthew. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman from Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And then she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat from the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Let's focus on what we know about this desperate woman. She was not a Jew, rather she was a Canaanite. And Canaanites were the enemies of Israel, of the Jews. She had heard about Jesus, and knowing that he was somewhere in her vicinity, she took bold, courageous action, and she revealed considerable effort on her part to overcome every obstacle. She persistently made her way to Jesus. Obviously, she was greatly distressed and desperate to talk to Jesus, but not about herself. She wanted to talk to Jesus. She wanted to plead for her beloved daughter. In her mother's heart for her demon-possessed daughter, I believe that's what drove her to seek the Jewish Messiah, because she knew he had delivered others from their similar conditions. Jesus had cast out demons. Apparently, she had had some knowledge about the Jewish religion. We discover that through the text, for she addressed Jesus as Son of David, which is a messianic term. Pause for a moment. Imagine yourself in her shoes. Identify yourself with her. This broken-hearted, desperate mother, probably tired and weak and hurting for her desperate daughter, her daughter who was in a hopeless condition, tormented and held captive by demonic power. How many of you are mothers? Probably most in this room. Imagine a daughter or a son of your own body being tormented and held captive, imprisoned by a demon, unable to cope, unable to function, hurting, hopeless. I can't even imagine the pain and the anguish that she must have felt, but that same anguish and desperation is what emotionally troubled her extremely enough that she sought after Jesus. Don't you think she persisted because her mind was on her daughter at home, maybe alone, unable to leave the house? this woman also had to push past her own fears, the anxiety she surely must have felt about because she was a Gentile. And how would Jesus and his followers receive her? Well, she must have been somewhat afraid that she might not be able to personally talk to him because of the disciples. We know what they said. They said, send her away. She's been bothering us, in my language. She's been pestering us, and we don't like it. Then she probably wondered, again, like the other woman, if she connected with him, if she encountered him, would he help her? She had no right, no claim to the Jewish Messiah. Think about it. Would Jesus help this Canaanite woman? According to the scripture, Mark 7:24b tells us that Jesus was trying to stay behind closed doors and get some rest. But it also tells us that he couldn't be hidden. This woman must have inquired about him until she heard where he was, because it says she learned about the certain house where Jesus was staying. Then, surprisingly to me and my timid heart and spirit, she incessantly, emboldened by her daughter's desperate need, pushed past her fears, even the fear of rejection, and without hesitation, she pressed beyond the customary boundaries of the culture, and we see her and hear her, in a sense, desperately crying out to Jesus. What a scene this must have been, because the scripture says she loudly cried. She boldly cried out for mercy from Jesus. Matthew 15:22 from the NIV says, loudly she cried, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Apparently, she had been following them, bothering the disciples. Again, they knew, as did Jesus, that she was a foreigner, that she had no legal or religious right to an encounter, a visitation from Jesus. Plus, again, remember that women were not free to approach or talk to men in public. Yet, think for a moment and pay attention to how she addressed Jesus. She cried out for mercy, unhesitatingly, incessantly, crying out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord, she called him Lord, which is the same as master. This is a term of respect. Son of David, a title again that the Jews had for the Son of God. In other words, a recognition of deity. It seems that though many of the Jews didn't recognize Jesus as their Messiah, this Gentile woman did. I think that's so beautiful. So she appealed to him for mercy. She humbly called on him to grant her mercy to heal her severely demon-possessed daughter. I see in this an expression of faith in Jesus, healing power. She didn't plead for anything she felt she deserved. Rather, she was asking for mercy in her humility of heart. Now, pause for a moment and realize and think about how Jesus responded to her. It's so unusual. And yet, this is what happened. Listen to how Jesus initially responded to this Gentile woman. At first, he actually didn't say anything. It seemed he was ignoring her. We'd never seen Jesus do that before, and yet that's what he did here, completely ignoring her pleas. Some commentators, including Pastor Chuck, have said that Jesus did this to draw out her faith and take her faith to a deeper level. obviously that's possible because that's what happened. So then in response to the disciples' desire to dismiss her, Jesus said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. That sounded like an exclusion, didn't it? She wasn't of the Jews. She wasn't of Israel. And yet, consider what she did then. She came and knelt before him, and she said again, Lord, help me. I love this. This humble woman, persistent, undaunted, refused to let go of her desire. She was so desperate. She longed to have him help her. So in complete humility, respect, and worship, she knelt before him. As I mentioned, Jesus had never turned anyone away who came to him for help. Yet instead of immediately taking care of her need, listen to what Jesus said. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Or Pastor Chuck says, little puppies. Not quite as strong as the word dogs. But I would think it was still a rejection, don't you? Don't you think she must have felt rejected by that and humiliated? Once again, her faith was being tested. Yet, undaunted, this precious mother, perhaps with her mind on her helpless daughter, replied, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. That's Mark 7:28. In other words, she was saying, Jesus, just give me and my daughter a few crumbs from your table. Little puppies wouldn't be denied the crumbs from the table. Now, this woman would not be denied as well. We know that her persistent, relentless faith impressed Jesus because, listen to what he said to her. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that very moment. Hallelujah. How awesome. Mark 7:29-30 reads this way. Then Jesus said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed, peaceful, resting, delivered, set free by a word from Jesus. Some expositors have this footnote on this passage. Jesus might have chosen to go to this area outside of the Jewish territory purposefully to encounter this desperate Gentile woman, to meet her, and to grant her request. Well, we don't know, but we do know that Jesus will meet those who seek him, especially when we seek him with desperate hearts and faith. In what way can you relate to our second desperate woman? Kind of wrapping it up and thinking, moving to application. Think about your most desperate need tonight. Will you take it to Jesus? Are you willing to push past your fears? Push past the uncertainties. Push back past your doubts and your insecurities, to press beyond the obstacles, to press through any deterrence, any hindrances that could hold you back from having that encounter with Jesus, your own personal encounter. The other question, are you desperate? We should be desperate before the Lord, because really, in our own hearts, we're in desperate conditions. We can do nothing without Jesus. Are you trying to handle your issues, your problems, your pain, your distresses on your own? I hope not. Because once you've decided to seek Jesus for his mercy and his help in your circumstances, Psalm 142 provides us with a beautiful guide to follow, especially for those of us when we're desperate to seek him. If you want to flip over to Psalm 142, that's good, you can. But I'm going to just spend the last couple of minutes here giving you some thoughts from this powerful psalm, Psalm 142. Verse 1 says we are to cry out. That's what both these women did. Well, the woman with the issue of blood, she sought out. She didn't cry out, but the other woman cried out. But David the psalmist said, cry out to the Lord. He said, I cry out with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplications. So cry out. Express your need verbally to God in prayer. Verse 2 then says, pour out. We pour out our heartfelt petitions. We pour out our complaints even, the psalmist said, before him. He can handle it. Pour it all out. I declare before him my trouble, verse 3 says. When my spirit is overwhelmed within me, when we're desperate, first cry out and pour out your heart, because you and I have the privilege and the freedom of pouring out all that junk that weighs us down, whatever disturbs us, whatever myriad of troubles you may have, however light or however heavy it may seem, give it to the Lord. Pour it out to him. Then verses 4 and 5 seems to suggest that we look out. We look out and around, and really there's no one else who can really help us. That's what the psalmist says. There's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. So what did the psalmist do? I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said to you, God, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So look out and then look up, because Jesus is the one who's there to help us. We trust and entrust ourselves and our situation to Jesus. Then think about it. Verse 6 and 7, there's the plea, bring my soul out. So bring our soul out of this prison house, so to speak, out of that despair, so that, verse 7b, I can sing out your praise and thanks, that I may praise your name and find that help that we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these examples of these two desperate women. There are other desperate women in the scriptures, and yet we tonight before you acknowledge our need. We need your help. We need your mercy from you, Jesus. And our situations may be all different, and most likely they are, and yet we have a common ground. We can come before you humbly asking, with eyes of faith, with a heart surrendered, and be able to cry out to you and pour out to you and shout out to you, Lord, looking to you, looking up to you, and bringing our souls to you, that you might set us free from the desperate conditions we find ourselves, that in the end we may glorify you by praising and singing out your praise. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us here. Lord, help us every day to seek to encounter you, that we might find help in time of need, that we find that grace that you give us. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here for us and that you have the answers we need and the power and the love and the compassion to lift us up, be the lifter of our heads and the restorer of the joy of our salvation to any tonight in this room who came in heavy laden as they pour out and as they call out to you, expressing their desperate need and finding you are there to meet every need according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.